Let's open our Bibles this morning to John chapter 13, and we are going to continue our study in Table Talk, the upper room discourse that Jesus gave to his disciples, and also as we move along, we're going to see that he gave it to us as well, and we're part of the conversation. We get to lean in at the dinner table to listen to Jesus share his heart. This is Table Talk number 3. Title of this message is Destiny, and we're going to look this morning at Jesus' words to his disciples. And so let's pray again as a church. Father, we just come before you, and Lord, we are grateful. We just pray this morning for the message, and we pray, Lord, you would just allow our hearts, God, to receive from you, and Lord, the opportunity this morning as a congregation to take communion together, opportunity to sit around the table with you, Lord, and just glorify your name, Lord. We pray that you would be glorified here. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When we look at John 13, last week we saw Jesus' love that he expressed. The last couple weeks, the week before, was his love expressed to the disciples in washing their feet. The very first thing he did, and the Bible tells us that he knew who he was. He knew he was going to the Father. And so with that, what he did was he rose up from the table, girded himself with a towel, and began to wash the disciples' feet. And you remember the dialogue there where when he got to Peter, Peter was like, "Whoa, Lord, no way. You're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." And so what did Peter say there? He goes, "Then everything. Wash from my head to my toes, because I want all of you." And we look at that and we say, that's who we feel like we are, right? We're in worship and we're saying, "Lord, I surrender all. I give all to you. I want to give you everything." We're like Peter going, "Lord, I would go to the extreme for you. I would die for you. I would press into any situation for you. And the world behind me, the cross before me, I'm moving forward." All of us in faith would say, that's who we are this morning, right? Your hands went up in agreement with the words. And that's what's happening here. Jesus is sharing, and we're getting ministered to, and all of us are going, yes, I want that kind of heart. I want the kind of heart that loves unconditionally. I want the kind of heart that reaches to the extreme to win people to Christ, as we saw last week with Jesus and Judas. And this week, we're going to see that Jesus is going to continue to teach his disciples and share his heart with them, and he's going to share his heart again with us this morning. So let's read it together. We're going to start in verse 31. And when we look at verse 31, it says, "So when he had gone out," he's talking about Judas, when Judas had gone out. You remember back in verse 1 where he says, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father. Jesus comes into this dinner, he comes into the Passover meal with the full understanding that he's about to depart and go to the Father. He knew that his hour had come. We talked about this before. What was the hour that was appointed for him? It was the time when he would be glorified through his death, resurrection, and ascension. And from a human standpoint, it seems it meant suffering and death. But from a heavenly standpoint, it meant glory. So Jesus here, he comes to the table, he comes to the dinner with the full intention that he's about to understand and be with the Father, and the Father's about to glorify him for his obedience. That's the setup this morning. Look at verse 31 and 32. "So when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately.'" I want you to see what Jesus says here. Judas goes out. We saw last week, he goes out into the night. He leaves the table. He heads out. Satan entered him. As soon as Jesus handed him the bread and said, "Listen, Judas, I'm offering you friendship. I'm offering you intimate friendship. Here, take the bread." Judas takes the bread, pretending to be a friend of Jesus. But at that moment, Satan enters his heart, and he leaves the dinner. Well, as soon as he goes out, here's what Jesus says. "Now." Now, it's as if Jesus was in the process of loving, that he was in the process of ministering, he was in the process of grabbing the heart and speaking to the soul. We saw last week how far he went to communicate to Judas, "I love you, I'm for you, do not follow through with your plans." And maybe the Lord spoke that to you this week as well. That he knows everything that's happening. He told the disciples, I'm telling you this beforehand. Why? So when it happens, you will know that I am God. That's what he was saying. And oftentimes God speaks to us ahead of time saying, listen, don't do what you're planning on doing. Why? Because I want you to understand, I know you. I know you, and I understand you. Now he begins, now that Judas walks out, he looks at the rest of the 11 disciples, and he just says, now. He leaves, and what does he say to him? Listen, now the Son of Man is glorified. Jesus speaks in the present time as if it had already taken place. He's speaking of the present glory of what? Of the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus here is saying, listen, now that Judas is gone, I'm going to talk to you guys. His heart opens up completely now. The rest of the dialogue of the Upper Room Discourse is Jesus just bearing his heart to us. This is like the inner room, the inner sanctuary where God pours out his heart to us this morning. And it's awesome to look at and to receive it. And as he does, he begins to say, listen, now the Son of Man is glorified in the present time with the cross, the glory of the obedience of the sufferings by which he glorified the Father. Look at the next sentence. And God is glorified in him. As if the glory of each person in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, is reaching its climax in glory on the cross. How is the Father glorified in the Son at the cross? In Psalm 85:10, there's a beautiful verse there. Here's how it reads. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Where does righteousness and truth, or righteousness and peace come together? It comes together in the cross of Jesus Christ. See, here's God's dilemma with sin. God is 100% righteous, 100% holy. He has to judge sin. You think about Jesus on the cross and him going on the cross, and we've seen the story so many times. We've seen the story so often that, you know, it's almost like Jesus, God is speaking to Jesus, and he's like, are you ready, son? We're going to put you on the cross now. Okay, Father, go for it. He nails him down and he's on the cross. Now, son, are you ready? I'm going to pour out the sins on you. But that's not what happened. God has to judge sin. The Bible says that he poured out his wrath upon Jesus Christ. And when he poured out his wrath, it was all of his wrath. In other words, the moment Jesus was on the cross and the sins of all mankind, of all of our sins here this morning, all of the sins yet to be committed, all the sins that have been committed in the past, went upon Jesus Christ, God broke out in wrath and anger against his son. And he bruised him and he killed him. This is where the righteousness of God and the satisfaction of God meet at the cross. The Bible says Jesus is our propitiation. It's a big word in the Greek language that means his wrath was satisfied. So we see in the cross, the glory of the Father is this, that his righteousness and his peace and his mercy and his truth met together in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus is saying, listen, I'm about to be glorified in the cross and God is going to be glorified in me on the cross. Now notice what he says next in verse 32. If God is glorified in him, okay? So in return to this, as a reward of this, the highest of all services rendered to him, John 17:4, Jesus in his prayer, he says this, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work you have given me to do. God is glorified in him. If he is glorified in him because of his finished work, notice what else he says. God will also glorify him in himself. What does that mean? What does it mean that God will glorify him in himself? In John 17:5, here's Jesus' prayer. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had before the world was. Glorify me together with yourself, with the glory I had before the world was. John tells us in John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Notice that. God will glorify him in himself. Where was he? Where was Jesus when he came to earth? He was in the bosom of the Father. We saw this in our study of Luke, that God in his tender mercies is moved by his bosom, his basically his bowels in the Hebrew and the Greek, his insides. It's basically his heart. What is he saying? The only begotten Son is in the heart of the Father, and God is going to glorify him by putting him back near into the heart of the Father. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Christ anticipates he's going to be caught up into heaven. He's going to dwell. Indeed, he did dwell from the beginning in the bosom of the Father, in the heart of the Father. And this is how he says, he shall glorify him in himself. And here is an amazing thing this morning. Every time we come to communion, every time we come to think about Jesus, here's what we have to realize. The reception into the bosom of the Father, guys, is given to the Son of Man. We have a man this morning, the Son of Man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one God and one mediator between God and men. Who is it? It's the man, Christ Jesus. Here's the incredible thing this morning, that when Jesus became a man, he became a man forever. He became a man from the moment he entered earth in the womb of Mary, and he remains a man today on the throne of God. We have a man, the man Christ Jesus, 100% God and 100% man, in the bosom of the Father, sitting in intimacy with the Father on the throne of God. Guys, when we get to heaven, we're going to see Jesus. The Bible tells us in 1 John that when we see him, we shall be as he is. We're going to walk into heaven, and I believe right there you're going to see Jesus. And who is he? He's the glorified man. That's who God is bringing back. Jesus, in his obedience today, sits on the throne of God as a man to intercede for us as men and women. That's an amazing, amazing thing. So we take communion this morning and we think about the broken body of Jesus. We have to think of Jesus as the Son of Man, the Son of God. And so now, by anticipation, Jesus declares that the glory was to be his. Listen, the future was lit up with the glory of the past. The cross reflected a glory to be enjoyed in the future. And the cross was near at hand. Notice verse 32. And God will glorify him immediately. John 1:14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld his glory. What is the glory of Jesus? The glory of Jesus is this: he's full of grace and truth. That's the glory of Jesus. You know, it's interesting. In the Old Testament, a lot of times people see the God of the Old Testament as a God of wrath and judgment, but sees the God of the New Testament as a God of grace and mercy. But it's not the true picture. We see in the Old Testament, in Exodus 33, Moses has been talking face to face with God. Moses is in conversation with God every day. And one day, Moses is like, hey, God, have I found favor in your sight? And God's like, yeah, man. He goes, then let me see you. Let me see you. And God tells him, listen, no man can see me and live. You can't look upon me. If you do, you'll vaporize. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy, God dwells in unapproachable light. In other words, we can't see him with our physical eyes. But here's what God said. I'll hide you in a rock. I'll cover you, and all my glory will pass before you. And after it's already passed, then I'll remove my hand, and you can see the trailing edge of my glory. In other words, the dust coming off my robe. That's what God said. I'll let you see the dust that comes off my robe. And what do we see? Moses, God hides him, but as he's passing in front of him, he says, listen, here's my glory. I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. God was saying, here's my glory. My glory is mercy. My glory is compassion. My glory is loving you. And we see in Jesus, he comes and he represents the Father, and he comes with what? Grace and truth. That's who Jesus is. See, the Bible tells us that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. In John 12, verse 27 and 28, Jesus, as he's praying, he says, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Verse 28, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Listen, Jesus is saying, guys, I'm going to return to my glory. Now the glory of God is coming. Now the work of God is coming. Now I'm going back to my place as God. I'm going back to my place in God. Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 says this, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth." What does God do with the glory of Jesus? He reinstates him and puts him back above every other name. The name of Jesus, the Bible tells us, every knee is going to bow. Every knee is going to confess that what? He is the Lord. He's going to be exalted. So Jesus now says, guys, listen, now I'm going to be glorified and the Father's going to be glorified in me. And if the Father's glorified, I'm going to be glorified in him as I go to heaven. So we see here the destiny of Jesus is glory. The second thing we see in this passage, we're going to see the departure of Jesus. Look at verse 33. "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come." So here's Jesus from the heavenly glory. He's talking about himself being glorified, and he comes down to his own now. What does he call these 11 disciples now? He calls them little children. This is a term of endearment. It's found nowhere else in the Gospels but right here. Jesus again, and what is he sharing with them? He's saying, guys, listen, my heart, like a parent for you, is that you would understand that I'm going away. I'm just going to begin to speak plainly to you guys. I'm going to be with you a little longer. You're going to seek me, but where I'm going, you cannot come. He expresses here a parental affection for their weak and immature and helpless condition. Isn't it a joy this morning that God expects from us weak, immature, and helplessness? That's a comfort to me because we know that God is wanting us to lean on him 100%. He's not wanting us to be in our own strength. Notice verse 1 again. Jesus knew that his hour had come and he should depart from this world and go to the Father. There were two reasons they couldn't follow Jesus on this night. They couldn't follow because they were morally unable to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him. They weren't able. They didn't have the strength to follow him. They didn't have the strength to follow through in their word or their desire to follow God. They didn't have the strength. You remember what the early conversation was in this meal? Hey, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? Jesus gets up and demonstrates, you want to be the greatest, then do this. And so he's showing, guys, you don't have the moral ability to follow through. John 16, 32, here's what Jesus said to them. "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me." So we see they couldn't follow because they were morally unable to deny themselves. And Jesus, they couldn't follow him because he was about to do what only he could do. What was he going to do? He would die as a substitute to save them. Where I'm going this night, guys, you cannot follow. I'm going to die for you, and I'm going to become the way to God for you. We're going to see that in the next chapter. But until I make the way, there's no ability to follow. I'm going to go before you, and I'm going to begin to do this work, but it's a work I have to do alone. What does he say to them? Verse 33, "You will seek me. You will feel the loss of my presence. You will seek me, but you cannot follow me yet." Back in John 6, he told the Jews, "Where I'm going, you cannot come." He doesn't tell them, "You're going to follow me later," but he gives that hope to hear to his disciples. He goes, "Listen, I'm going to tell you the same thing I told the Jews. Where I'm going, you can't come yet, but you will. And you're going to be with me again. I'm not going to leave you. You're going to feel the loss of my presence, yet at some point, you are going to be with me again." Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, we're having the grief share this Saturday, and, you know, the Bible says that we hope. We don't grieve like the world. We grieve with hope. Why? Because we'll see our loved one again if they knew Jesus Christ, right? And that's a joy. Here Jesus is saying the same thing. He's going, "Listen, guys, you can't go with me. You can't follow me. You're going to seek me. You're going to miss me. But listen, you will join me." Number three, we see the direction of Jesus. Look at verse 34 and 35. So at the end of verse 33, he says, "So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have a love for one another. Notice here, I'm going away, you can't come with me yet, so now I say to you, in the meantime, here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm going to give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus gives the disciples direction, a new commandment. The commandment is to love one another. How are we to love one another? Notice verse 34. We're to love each other exactly as Jesus loved us. Exactly as he loved us. Christ loves his people in giving his life as a ransom. He loved them in washing their feet. He loved them to the end or to the uttermost. This is where Jesus is. And he's saying, guys, listen, as I go away, I want you guys to come and to fill the void of the vacuum that you feel of my loss. And I want you to begin to love each other through this season. How long are we supposed to love each other this way? Until he comes to get us or we go into his presence. This is a command for us here this morning, as we've talked about love in the past. And he says, listen, love one another in this kind of love. Are you guys loving one another this way? Are you guys committed to one another in a way that is sacrificial, in a love that is meaningful and costs you something? Notice what he says in verse 35. If you love this way, what does he say? All will know that you are my disciples. You're going to be disciples belonging to me. I'm going to put a badge on you, a badge that identifies you. The badge I'm putting on you is the badge of love. That's going to be the mark of the believer. That's going to be the mark that my people have upon them, distinguishing them from all other masters, all others, in my love to my disciples. And so he says, listen, in my absence, have love for one another. We saw in 1 Peter where he told us to love fervently. Love one another as I have loved you. John 15, 13. Jesus says this, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. What an amazing picture we have of Jesus heading to the cross, knowing who he is, and still loving unconditionally, still loving sacrificially all the way to the cross. He's exalted in Philippians 2. Why? Because he became obedient to death, the Bible says. God therefore raises him up. Why? Because he became faithful to the death on the cross. What does that mean? It means that that was the most humiliating death he could die. That's where Jesus went, to the lowest point he could go, because he's being raised to the highest point he could be raised to. That's an amazing thing. So he says, listen, lay down your life for one another. Lay down your life for your friends. It's the demonstration of love. Number four, we see the denial of Jesus now in verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. We see Peter has this deep, deep love for Jesus, but he doesn't have the ability to follow through. Lord, why can't I follow you? Where are you going? How come I can't move with you? How come I can't go with you and follow you? Peter figures out that Jesus is talking about dying. And on this painful thought, he utters the question, Lord, why can't I go with you? And Jesus says, listen, Pete, where I'm going, you can't follow me, but you will follow me afterwards. Peter, in his own strength, he asks again in verse 37, why can't I not follow you now? Jesus, this is me. This is Peter. I stepped out of the boat when I saw you on the water. I saw you transfigured. I said, let's set up booths to Moses and Elijah and Jesus. I told you who you were. I declared you to be the Messiah. We're talking about Peter. Lord, I want to follow you. I want to go with you. Well, notice what he says in verse 37. I will lay down my life for your sake. Listen, no doubt Peter meant what he said. He sincerely believed that he could do all of this, but he was ignorant of the state of his heart. Notice what Jesus asked him in verse 38. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Peter, I'm going to ask you back. Is this what you're saying to me? You're going to lay down your life for me? That you're going to give your life for me? You're going to follow me and lay it down? Peter's like, yeah. Notice what he says. This night, before the rooster crows, you'll have denied me three times. This night. You're not even going to make it past this evening, Peter, before you deny me, before you declare, I don't know who he is. You know, it's interesting with Judas and his betrayal to Jesus. Judas lied about knowing Jesus. Peter lied about not knowing Jesus. You see, Judas never knew Jesus and he betrayed him to death. Peter knows Jesus, but in a moment of weakness, he falls and denies who he is. You know, it's an amazing thing that we never take God by surprise. And no matter what we say to the Lord or promise to the Lord or vow to God, and then we can't live up to it, and all this condemnation comes into our lives, and we're racked with it, and we, man, I wish I was stronger. God knows we're not strong. He knows we're weak. He knows we're little children. Here's what Jesus told Peter in Luke 22, 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Here's Satan at the start of the meal, just as they're headed to the Passover meal in Luke 22. Jesus grabs Peter and he says, Peter, Satan's asking for you. He's asking to sift you like wheat. You think about wheat going through a sifting, ground to powder is basically what it is. He wants to grind you to powder, Peter. But look at the hope. I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. It tells us in 1 Timothy that when we become faithless, he remains faithful because he can't deny who he is. It says if we deny him, he'll deny us. But if we become faithless, Peter here became faithless in the moment of pressure. Jesus is saying, listen, I'm praying for you. What do we know Jesus to be doing right now in the bosom of the Father as a man, the God-man in heaven? He's praying for us. He's praying that we would be strengthened. Jesus says, Peter, listen, the rooster's going to crow. Why did he say the rooster would crow? Why didn't he just say, hey, before the sun comes up, you're going to deny me? Here's why. Because the rooster becomes a preacher of repentance to Peter. Here's Peter. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. And all of a sudden the rooster crows and it's a message that penetrates Peter's heart. And he's like, oh no, the word of God is true. Guys, this is what the Holy Spirit does with each one of our lives. He penetrates the heart and we say, oh my gosh, the word of God is true. And we have to repent. Listen, what do we see here this morning? We see Peter who wanted to follow Jesus, but we see in John 21, after his failure, we see his restoration. Peter couldn't live up to his own expectation. He needed a work of grace in his heart. He needed the glorified Jesus to enable his obedience. And that's what we need this morning. We need the glorified Jesus to enable our obedience through his grace that is poured out by his Holy Spirit in our lives. We have the ability this morning not to deny Jesus. We have the ability this morning to stand for Christ in every situation. Why? Because the power of the Holy Spirit resides in us. The glorified Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to be with us. That's an incredible thing. And we see this on the day of Pentecost in Peter's life, don't we? He goes from being a guy who can't stand in the fire to a guy full of fire on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people come to know Jesus in one sermon. That's power. That's power of God. What do we see this morning? The destiny of Jesus is glorification. The departure of Jesus is to the Father. The direction of Jesus is to love one another. And the denial of Jesus, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later. Jesus here, as he's sharing his heart, as he's unpacking all of these things, he doesn't taunt Peter for his lack of faith. He just says, listen, you don't have faith. He doesn't taunt Judas for his unbelief. He says, Judas, just believe in me. He doesn't taunt the other disciples for fighting for a position. He gets up and demonstrates what real leadership is. This is our God this morning. He's not here to condemn you. He's not here to push you away. He's not here to make fun of you. He's here to say, listen, I know how to meet you in your need, and I want to meet you in your need. I know exactly what you need. If you'll come to me in faith, I'll meet you in your faith and provide for you.